I ask that you open up in your Bibles, this time to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. I've expanded my passage just a bit to help us understand the context in which 10 through 17 comes, and so we'll be reading the first 17 verses. Let us now hear God's holy word. Now it came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it. When it was reported to the house of David, saying, "The Arameans have camped in Ephraim," his heart and the hearts of his people shook, as trees of the forest shake with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out now to meet Ahaz and your son Shear-Jashub at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And say to him, 'Take care and be calm. Have no fear. Do not be faint-hearted because of those two stubs of smoldering firebrands, on account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, and the son of Remaliah. Because Aram with Ephraim and the sons of Remaliah have planned evil against you, saying, "Let us go up against Judah and terrorize it, and make for ourselves a breach in its walls, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it." Thus says the Lord God, "It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Now within another 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered, so that it is no longer a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you will not believe, you surely shall not last." Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." Then he said, "Listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey at the time. He knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. The Lord will bring on you, on your people, and on your father's house such days as have never come since the day that Ephraim separated from Judah, the king of Assyria." So far, reading in God's holy word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let us take a moment of prayer. O gracious God and merciful Father, we recognize that every good gift comes from you, that you have called us your children to call upon you as Father, and to ask for your Spirit. And so we ask, Lord, that these words would be wielded by your Spirit with power to change hearts, lives, and to strengthen our trust in you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder how many of you resonate with those words that we have just sung. Why, O my soul, art thou cast down within me? Why art thou troubled and oppressed with grief? We live in a world where there is a lot of reason to be troubled, to be fearful, to shake like a leaf. Just thinking about the last few months and the news articles that I've read about how the war in Ukraine could very well cause a food shortage, that global climate change could bring about great famine in our land, that the response to the pandemic that has brought our world to a standstill has brought about inflation and a possible great recession, likes of which none of us have seen. Crime seems to be at a peak. And then there's always that constant fear of death, fear of pain, fear of loneliness. So I ask you this morning, what makes you shake like a leaf? What has caused you to fear? But along with that, I need to ask you another question. Where do you go to alleviate those fears? What do you trust to protect you from those fears? What do you turn to provide for yourself relief from that pain and that suffering that you are so fearful of? What would you do in order to prevent that suffering, to stop it from happening? Where would you go to protect you from that fear of loneliness? Ahaz has a test before him. And the question that he faces is this question of who do you trust when the great enemies and the hordes turn against you? But we also need to see what he really fears. Because in a Christian worldview, we need to understand that these two things are related. In fact, what you fear most will direct what you will trust in. Let me repeat that. What you fear most will direct what you trust in, what you turn to for relief. So as we look at this passage, let us look at the passage in three different points. First of all, we need to look at the situation. What is the situation that Ahaz is facing? Second of all, we need to look at the sign. What is the sign that God promises, and why does he promise to give a sign? Thirdly, we will look at the sun. So you can look at it as the situation, the sign, and the sun. To truly understand this passage, we need to first of all look at the situation. We need to see, first of all, here we are introduced in verse 1 to Ahaz, the king of Judah, from the house of David. Now the house of David has that covenant upon it in which it has promised to bring about a golden age, an age of peace, because it was to produce a perfect and righteous king. Yet instead, generation after generation, the king has declined and become worse and worse. In fact, as we read about Ahaz in 2 Kings 16, we see that he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel and even made his son pass through fire, according to the abomination of the nations, whom the Lord had driven out from before the sons of Israel. This king was a wicked king, a king who would even sacrifice his own sons to false gods. But in verse 2, we also see that he is a distressed king. He was shaking like a leaf, and that's the idea in verse 2. that he's like this forest that has got the wind blowing against it. Everything is shaking and trembling because of fear. And it's not only him, because where the king goes, the people go also. And so they're all shaking like a leaf. It's like this huge forest of fear and anxiety and trouble. Everything's wound up tight and everything is cast down in fear and anxiety. And this is the situation. This is the situation because, and they fear because of the Arams and Ephraim who have united together. They've joined forces because there is an even greater force called Assyria that is coming. They're growing, you might say, in force and in strength. And if you were to watch the Israel nightly news, you would see news stories about this great dark force coming from the Assyria. And so Syria and Ephraim, which is the short, you might say, of the 10 tribes of Israel that were north of Judah, have come together. And they thought, if we cause enough trouble for Judah, if we go against Jerusalem and take them, then they will join forces with us, and then we can maybe have a chance against this great force. And it's with this united force that Ahab begins to shake like a leaf. But we need to ask ourselves, why is it that this nation has come against Judah? Because they are a covenant people of God. God's temple is there. He dwells with his people. Why is it that they are facing such a massive horde? What is the reason? The reason ultimately comes down as we need to remember those words in the covenant promises of Deuteronomy 28. It was because if you did not obey my commandments, I will bring nations against you. If you do not obey my word, and if you do not heed my word and my prophets who come to you, I will bring nations against you, and I will trouble you, and you will be brought off to faraway lands. See, when the Bible looks at history, it looks at it from a completely different lens. Aram and Ephraim coming against Judah and the house of David ought to declare to this people, I am your God. Obey me. You have strayed from me. You have sinned and fallen short. Come to me. This trouble is upon you, and you fear and you shake because you have disobeyed me, and I have turned my face against you. You are a wicked people, and I cannot tolerate wickedness. I cannot dwell amongst wickedness. It's important to compare this passage with the previous passage before it. If you turn over the page, if you have to chapter 6, you will see that what is seen there was Isaiah's calling. And Isaiah sees a vision of God's throne room and the train of the robe filling the temple and the seraphim crying out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And what does Isaiah do? He falls down in fear. Woe am I. For I am a man of unclean lips and dwell among a people of unclean lips. Isaiah's fear was a real fear, an understanding of his ultimate and true issue. He could not be in the presence of God as a sinner, as an unclean man with unclean lips. But it's interesting that God comes to Ahaz here. Ahaz, who is expecting that water supply to the city so he might be ready to protect it. And Isaiah comes to him with his son, and he gives him this word. He says, "Take care and be calm. Have no fear and do not be faint-hearted." He commands him to rest in his promises, because these two nations are merely a smoldering stick. That's it. God will not let this come to pass. God will not let this nation come against him if he believes his word. For notice at the very bottom in verse 9, if you will not believe, you will surely not last. And so Ahaz has a test before him. Are you going to believe God's word, God's promises? Are you going to believe what God has told you is going to happen? If you believe, on the one hand, you will be saved. You will be delivered. But if you don't, you will not last. Here it is a matter of trust, a matter of faith, a matter of trusting God's promises and his word. And to make sure that Ahaz understands this, he promises to give him a sign, which brings us to our second point. He says to him, "Ahaz, go ahead, ask for a sign. It can be as high as heaven or to the depths of Sheol." We might say something along the lines of, "I will move heaven and earth to show you my promises are true." And again, we need to understand this in the context and in light of the entire word of God. Because God so often said to his people, "How will you know that I have spoken to you through these prophets?" When these ordinary men come to you and they say to you, "Turn this way, do that," how are you supposed to know whether they come with the true word of the Lord? He said, if they give you the sign, then you can believe them. If they don't give you the sign, then don't believe them. And so Isaiah stands before him and he says, these are the things that will come to pass if you believe in them. Now, what do you want me to show you to prove that this is true? I will move heaven and earth. Ask whatever you want. Make the sun stand still? I can do that. Part the sea in two? I can do that. Send bread, manna from heaven? I can do that. Cause water to come from a rock? I can do that. Ask of me, I'll do it. And here Ahaz responds in such a way that we might at first glance think, wow, what a pious man. He knows his scripture, doesn't he? I mean, he says here, I will not test the Lord. I would never do that. I can't ask for a sign because that would be testing the Lord. This comes from Deuteronomy, where he says that the people had tested him and that they had put God to the test. There were even the words that Jesus used when he said in the wilderness, "I will not put God to the test." They are seemingly pious words, aren't they? And yet these words that were spoken in Deuteronomy were spoken because the people had received so many signs already. They had that great pillar that dwelt amongst them in the wilderness. in cloud by day and fire by night. And yet they needed another sign. They had manna being fed to them every day. Oh God, give us another sign. Are you really going to take care of us? Maybe we should just go back to Egypt. Go back to slavery. Forget about this. This is too hard. And so on the one hand, absolutely. We cannot treat God as one who has to bow to our every need. Lord, if you want my faith, you better give me a sign. Like he's some sort of animal to do a trick for your faith. That was the problem of the Jews. Yet Ahaz, in refusing God's test, refuses something offered to him as an intention and to respond to him and his unbelief, to help him see the promises are yes. And the reason that Ahaz is unwilling to ask for this test needs to be sought from other places of Scripture. Because we see in that 2 Corinthians 6, or 2 Kings passage in chapter 16, that Ahaz had already made his mind up to align himself with Assyria, the greater force, the strongest power on the block. And so he was there preparing and getting ready to hold out against Syria and Aram for a time. And so he had already aligned himself with another force. He wouldn't trust these ordinary promises from a prophet. Why should he trust the word of God when he has a better plan? A mightier force than God himself. And so it's very interesting how the shift comes from verse 11 to verse 13. Where in verse 11 he says, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God." But then he says, "Listen now, O house of David, is it a slight thing for you to try the patience of men, and that you will try the patience of my God as well?" And so the sign that he was able to determine or should have asked for, now God determines what the sign is going to be. And this time it is a sign not for promise of a good future, but for judgment. For it ends in verse 17, that the Lord will bring on your people and on your father's house such days as have never come since the day of Ephraim, separated from Judah, the king of Assyria. See, he had trusted in that what he saw as the greater force. And you see, the whole people of Israel were doing the very same thing. If again you turn over to Isaiah chapter 8, in verses 6 through 8, it says there, "Inasmuch as these people have rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah and rejoiced in Rezin the son of Remaliah, now therefore, behold, the Lord is about to bring on them strong and abundant waters of the Euphrates, even the king of Assyria and all his glory." In other words, what Ahaz has decided to trust is going to bite him. That which he is going to ally himself to deliver him from this situation comes back to bite him. He thought, if I can't beat him, I'll join him. But he feared the wrong force. I remember as a kid, I would often be ridiculed on this bus. We had a pretty rough group. I came from the smaller part of town and the rougher crowd. And I remember the back of the bus was the place where there was all sorts of swearing. There was all sorts of using the Lord's name in vain. There was a lot of bullying, and I seemed to be at the center of it. So I often thought to myself, fearing loneliness, fearing being the outcast, well, I can't beat them. Might as well join them. And the funny thing was, as much as I tried to be a part of the crowd, I never was. The very thing I thought I could join to stop the suffering just turned against me. Became worse in many respects because I was much closer. That's the way of this world. You want to trust in the forces of this world, what the world holds powerful and understands as powerful? It's only going to bite you. It's only going to flood. It's only going to make things more miserable. And even though this sign was a sign of judgment upon Ahaz, for those who believe and see the sign as the true sign that we can be delivered from all our sins, from the God whom we should truly fear because of our wickedness, it's found in something quite ordinary. Emmanuel, a child born not in royal palaces, a child not celebrated by nations, but instead by shepherds. A child who came fully God, the Word of God, yet veiled in something so ordinary and everyday as flesh. Who had no form or handsomeness that we should be attracted to him. And he has given us his word that we can find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sign is Emmanuel, God with us. I hope this morning you fear God above all. Because that's a fear that can only be appeased by looking to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. And it is the fear of the Lord that gives strength and power. It is the fear of the Lord and trusting in his word, just an ordinary word. Promises proclaimed to you from a pulpit that has power, that has strength, that is that mighty arm of salvation, that he is the one that can send relief. All those other troubles are just because of sin. It needs to be dealt with. And the only way to deal with it is with the truth of the gospel. Yes, it may mean that for this time we still live on the promises of God, trusting that his word is powerful, trusting that if we seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added to us. Trusting that you can cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Trusting that the suffering and the pain that you may be called to go through cannot compare to the weight of the glory that will be revealed to you in heaven. And all these promises, as Paul tells us, are yes and amen in Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. So can you humble yourself enough to receive this sign? Can you humble yourself enough to submit yourself to Jesus Christ and his word, that to the world and to everyone else looks weak and powerless? So again, I ask you this morning, what do you fear? But I need to follow that up with, whom will you trust? Amen. O gracious and merciful God and Father, again I pray those words of the psalmist. O why, my soul, art thou cast down within me? Why art thou troubled and oppressed with grief? Hope in God, the God of thy salvation, and thy God will surely send relief. Lord, come. Be Emmanuel, God with us. Give us the hope that we need, that we know that you are the God of our salvation.